All right. Well, here we are for our roundtable, though, and I have got a great group of folks here. We have Tanera back, as well as JB and Tim. Hey, guys.
Hello. Hi.
All right. Good to have you guys here. So we're going to talk about, we often hear, especially in Christian circles, about the whole idea, certainly, of forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. And there's a lot of scripture about forgiveness. But when you kind of parse down to what does this look like practically? Because I've heard people say, well, you don't have to forgive someone unless they actually ask for forgiveness, or unless, you know, you feel like their apology was sufficient. And then other people are like, you need to forgive everyone, and you need to... Who is it that said that, like, if you're not forgiving, it's like giving, trying to kill someone and drinking the poison yourself? I'm butchering that quote. But anyway, so I think there are a lot of things around forgiveness. But then it gets especially complicated when we talk about, okay, can you forgive, but do you always have to forget in tandem with that? So what does it mean to let something go? My mom was classic for telling us, especially as kids, just put it under the blood. She would super spiritualize something. So then you felt like if you didn't, quote, put it under the blood, Jesus wouldn't like you. And so there was just a lot of problems with that. But so I want to kind of delve into this because we've all had experience in forgiving, in not forgiving, not forgetting, mm-hmm. certainly. And so what does it look like? How do we wrestle that out with our faith and that? So what, when you guys hear the term, when someone says forgive and forget, like what kind of baggage is inherent in that, or how have you interpreted that at different seasons in life, would you say?
I think a lot of times, and especially in church circles, I know I've certainly had a lot of friends and other people in my life who have been exposed to different people who have used the word forgiveness as a cover for not acknowledging bad behavior on the part of another person. It's very much a, you know, and sometimes it's even spiritualized, which can be very harmful. And often the result is that someone who commits a sin is not really acknowledged, you know, as someone who harmed another person, and that their actions were hurtful to another person, because the person who the sin was committed against is encouraged to forgive and forget, in the sense that, oh, this is, you know, not even being acknowledged. We're just going to sweep this under the rug. You know, it's not going to be dealt with in any way. And then the person's bad behavior can often continue as a result of that. So that's one piece of baggage that I've often seen, and or had people, you know, come to me with. You know, I never really got acknowledged. My pain is just left here on the floor. And, you know, I don't know where to go where that pain can actually be acknowledged. Mm-hmm. So I think that can be a very harmful form of baggage.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm the ornery preacher's kid here, Lisa, and you know that. And so uh-huh. I like to pull the rug out from under people and they try to stuff things under it. And nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to forget. Mm-hmm. It does. I mean, God says he forgets our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. But nowhere does it tell us to do that. In fact, I like to go to the story of Joseph. His brothers did something pretty bad, sold him into slavery. And then somewhere down in Egypt, we know that he forgave his brothers. The scripture doesn't say it specifically, but he named one of his sons Manasseh, which means God has caused me to forget my troubles. So somewhere there, whether it was in prison, Potiphar's house, the palace, he forgave his brothers. Now, his brothers come down to buy grain, and he does the thing of, you know, put the money back in the sacks, puts his gold cup. When he finally discloses himself, the first phrase he says is, I am your brother Joseph. The very second phrase is, the one you sold to Egypt, or into slavery. Mm-hmm. So he didn't forget. Mm-hmm. He did forgive. He didn't forget. And I think where we come into that is that if I have forgiven, it's not in the forefront of my mind anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm not always actively thinking about it. But if something causes it to be remembered, if it's on the anniversary of that, or if I see that person again, I might, on the, you know, the archives of my mind, remember it. Mm-hmm. Well, did I forget? Well, yes. But I didn't really forget permanently.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Kind of like the idea of differentiating between just common knowledge or remembering mm-hmm. and the whole memory owning you or yeah. having right. control
right.
over
yeah, exactly.
you. Okay.
Yeah, it's really good. Yeah, I agree with both JV and Tim on this. I think they've given some great advice on it. I know when I hear that phrase personally, forgive and forget, it does have that negative connotation with me where I feel like, okay, so you're not acknowledging, you know, like JB was sharing, you're not acknowledging the pain. You're not acknowledging what I'm walking through. So being able to stop and take a minute to say, okay, I need to process what happened and be able to release forgiveness, but it also means owning my own emotions and my feelings in that process so that I can say, okay, so here's how I'm going to respond and react to it. But at the same time, while I can forgive them and I can walk through that process of saying, okay, I'm going to choose to pray for you and believe the best for you, but if trust has been broken in our friendship or our relationship, that's going to have to be restored. Mm. Even in that process of forgiving, relationship may still need to be restored and there may still be a process involved in restoring trust.
Mm-hmm. So what, I mean, I know this has always been a struggle for me because one, I'm a super rational and two, I have a high justice meter. So I'm kind of like, you know, if someone comes to me and is super apologetic and stuff, I'm all about forgiving and let's move on. Let's move towards reconciliation. But what about the people who either just straight up don't acknowledge what they've done to you or give you some kind of like lame, half-baked kind of explanation of what happened? Like, when do you, what does it look like to actually forgive that person for both your sakes and the fact that you do need to do that, but to not, you know, like you were saying, the whole acknowledging of this it doesn't necessarily mean that everything has been made right. And I find this both directly with the person. And then the other caveat is when people say to me, oh, my goodness, OK, well, you know, that's just how they are, or they're never, you're just going to have to let that go because this is, that's their personality, or they put it on something else that kind of diminishes it. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think we often in Christian circles make a Christian smoothie out of things. We put forgive, restore, reconcile, trust, and live happily ever after into a blender, turn it on, go vroom, and we serve that up because we want everything to be peachy keen at the end.
Yeah.
And it's extremely important to be very separate and different. You can forgive, and like you were saying, not trust them.
Yeah.
You can forgive, and the relationship is not going to be reconciled because as I've researched it, forgive is, in a sense, a court of law situation.
Mm-hmm.
In the court of law, we're not there to primarily talk about your feelings.
Mm-hmm.
We're not there to talk about the relationship. It's what was wrong, what's the debt, how does that get fixed? Once you leave the courtroom, now we have all that work to do the healing of the relationship if it's there. But we smoosh it all into that smoothie, and no wonder why so many people are confused.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes sense.
I think for me personally, I've just had to come to grips with the idea that all I can control are my own actions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's something that's very hard to admit sometimes because, you know, I want to see that other person come to that realization of, oh, this was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't always see that. I don't always see the end of the story, and I don't always have a part to play in the end of the story.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that sometimes I feel like a lot of people get pressured into when it comes to dealing with that person who's unrepentant. They're not the ones who have to be the instigator of repentance in the other person's life as the person who was wronged against. The classic example that I always come back to as a story of how God started to work on my heart in this regard was a few years ago. I saw this video online on YouTube that was very startling in a lot of ways. And just full disclaimer, I'm a recovering legalist. And I think some of us can kind of relate to that. And so I do tend to come, you know, on very harshly on that justice side when it's not me who's under scrutiny. and I think, you know, a lot of us know what that feels like sometimes. But the video was of John Foreman, who's a Christian, who's the lead singer of the band Switchfoot, encountering a group from a very legalistic fringe kind of church group that's kind of a sect, who was protesting a concert because they didn't like his style of music and everything. And he went out to meet with them before the concert and handed them a case of water. And I was always struck by that because, I mean, he didn't have to do that. And most of the people who walked up to these people who were batting out all these very verbally abusive comments and, you know, holding picketed signs and everything, most of them were argumentative and, you know, wanted to get in these people's faces and be like, no, you don't belong here. But he gave him water, you know, and that's something that scripture literally talks about in Proverbs, you know, give your enemy water to drink. And then later on, you know, he just left it there. And later on during the concert, he comes on stage during toward the end of his set and says, you know, some of you may have noticed these people outside. And, you know, we're here tonight to talk about there being a better way to respond to comments like this. So why don't you give him a hug on your way out? And I watched that second video of the fan who recorded that part of it. And I was like, wow, I don't know if I could do that. And I'm not saying that as like, I'm a horrible Christian because I wouldn't respond that way or anything, but it really made me think, you know. And he even posted an article and wrote this the next day saying, you know, I refuse to react to that person in kind, because if I react to that person in kind, I'm not acknowledging the fact that I need as much grace as they do. Mm-hmm. And my mind flashed back to a bully in my life as an adult. When I was working a job as a supervisor, I had a guy who was very verbally abusive. And this guy, when I really stopped and thought about it after the fact, you know, he and I had a lot in common. And I wasn't really willing to admit that because I was scared to see him every day going into work, you know, when I was in this job. And but when I stopped and thought about it, I'm like, you know, with enough bad decisions, I could probably end up like that. You know, and I need to acknowledge that I'm not beneath that. You know, we both need, repentance in our lives. And as soon as I was willing to really realize, you know, I'm not above this other person, then that's when that feeling of, you know, I know I can walk away from this knowing that it's not going to eat away at me, really started to fall into place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Tanera, I would love for you to tell, I know you've talked to us a little bit about a situation in your life where it was very hard for you to forgive not only someone else, but yourself. Tell us that.
So a few years ago, I'd had an abortion, and it was obviously a really traumatic time, and it took me close to 10 years to really get over it. And I say, I'm not trying to say get over it in a bad sense, but in a way to really forgive myself. And that was the hardest part, because I carried that weight on me for so long of my decision. And then just that aspect where it's like I was self-tormenting, you know, bringing things up and constantly reminding myself why I did and why I'm not good enough. And it caused me to shrink back into a place of no confidence and not really trusting the Lord and walking in what he had for me, because I didn't believe I was worthy or I was good enough. Because again, I had so much just guilt and condemnation weighing on me. And really what started to really change all of that was getting into the Word. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord can do that? But getting into the Word, getting into a healthy community with godly friends who just began to love me. And I had held that secret for so long that there came a point I finally, for the first time in tears, shared it with a mentor of mine, and fully expecting condemnation. And she just showered her love on me. And it was like the first time I started to feel freedom from that guilt and that condemnation over my decision. And I began to walk that process of forgiving myself. And what it looked like was to stop beating myself up. Mm-hmm. Because the first thing we do when we make a mistake is to start telling ourselves why we shouldn't have done it and why didn't. If I could go back and change it, I can't change that now. I can't go backwards and change the decision, but I can change my future and I can change what that looks like. And so for me to release forgiveness to myself was a daily act for such a long time, to just when I would get up and I'd want to beat myself up, to stop and say, no, that's not who you are. You know, you're a child of God and you are worthy and God has forgiven you. And, you know, and I will see my baby in heaven one day. And just starting to be able to look at the more positive side of, man, what God can still do and the testimony God can bring out of this to free other young women. And then also kind of on the flip coin side of that was my fiance at the time had really pushed towards this abortion that we had had. And so I carried anger against him for many years as well. And so I had to walk through a process of releasing forgiveness to him. And I say walk through a process on purpose because, again, it wasn't like I mean, I could sit here and say I'm making this decision, but my emotions and my feelings, it took time for those to heal. It took time for those to start lining up with my decision. Because even though I decided to release forgiveness to myself, or I decided to release forgiveness to him, I still had all of the emotions, all of, you know, the moments of anger, those moments of sadness, those moments of regrets. But as I chose daily to say, no, I'm releasing that forgiveness, so I'm going to think positive, and I'm actually going to bless him and pray that, man, God brings the right people into his life to bring change for him, just like God's bringing the right people in my life to bring change for me. And so that process for me was just a continual choosing to speak positive, choosing to think positively, even in the midst of the emotion that was opposite of my decision, until my emotions eventually lined up. Mm-hmm. And that took my process a while. But the beautiful thing from it is now I'm able to actually share that testimony with a lot of young women that have gone through similar situations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tim, I know in addition to being a snarky ministry kid, you're also a clinical director here at Focus on the Family and a licensed counselor. And the author of the book Forgive for Real. And I would love for you to address, I think, one question that so many listeners probably have right now is, okay, so what does it look like? Like, how do I forgive without transferring that into in relating to the other person? Because maybe this might be with a sibling or a parent or something. You can't just like check all these people out of your life, you know, and say, okay, well, I forgive, but at least I don't have to deal with them. How do you do that without moving into enabling behavior or perpetuating poor boundaries, or just saying, okay, well, I just have to drop it, or we're never going to discuss this again, or I'm not. What does it practically look like to live whole and healthy in light of not being able to change the past, like Tanera said?
Okay. And with that, yes, forgiving is my choice. And part of that choice is that while I absorb the damage of the wrong done, I also then treat that person as forgiven. Okay. Now that's very, very different than trusting them. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. If you out here in the Focus parking lot get mad at me, break out my car windshield, I can forgive you the debt. I'm not going to tell you where I park my car next week. and that's where we tend to
Rude.
Go. Well, if I've forgiven, somehow everything's all okay. And no. And again, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to trust another person either. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It tells us how to be trustworthy people. Mm-hmm. And is that person trustworthy or not? Is that brother of mine, is that sibling of mine trustworthy? They may not be. Mm-hmm. And if they're not trustworthy, I'm not going to trust them, mm-hmm. which makes it real awkward if when we see each other, you know, for family reunions, or I'm married to that person, or I work with them. And forgiveness is a lived out thing. Mm-hmm. You were mentioned, yeah, you made the decision. It is a court of law. The gavel drops. The court is over. But every day I see that person, yeah. I live that out, that I have forgiven them. And so that's where we do the smoothie thing. No, I have forgiven you. I don't like you. Mm-hmm. I don't trust you. Mm-hmm. My guard is going to be up. And that makes it real awkward at the reunion. And I'll try to get out very nicely, but I'm going to treat you. I'm not going to say, hey, Lisa, you remember my windshield? Huh? Mm-hmm. Huh? Hint. I don't bring it up. Right. No, that's part of the treating you, but you haven't earned my trust yet.
Yeah. Mm. And it is an awkward conversation, because I think in my experience, it's been like, okay, you forgave me, so let's act like we're just back to square one. Nothing ever happened. And then I have to be the one to like force the issue of like, actually, here's why I'm kind of being a little bit cautious or being. And then I get pinned for being like, well, did you really forgive me? Because that's not very kind.
And that's where a lot of times when you put up hard boundaries, when you put up those kind of limits, they'll throw that back at you. Well, you haven't forgiven me.
Yeah.
Because we tend to think of the smoothie illustration that they're all one big thing. Mm-hmm. They're very separate topics.
Right.
So, yeah, because you can forgive a sworn enemy. You don't trust them, though. Mm-hmm. You just don't, and you're not ever going to, maybe. And so we need to understand that that's very different and separate.
Yeah. Okay. Well, as we finish up here, I just want you to each kind of reflect and share from your own experience what it has looked like and felt like to, and you can give it from both sides, to live in a perpetual state of unforgiveness. Like if you felt, you know, or maybe you wanted to forgive, but it was a struggle, like what it does to you emotionally, spiritually, you know, physically, whatever, versus the freedom of actually having forgiven. Like, do you remember the difference between the two? or what is that, you know, because I think a lot of people are like, well, this is only going to be worth it to me if I actually feel, you know, if this is like, I feel the burden lifted, or I feel, what can people expect when they really try to lean hard into the act of forgiving and moving to that kind of place?
Yeah, I know for me in that process, now I know a lot of mine is related to releasing forgiveness to myself. But when I was angry at myself and when I wasn't releasing forgiveness to myself, I had very limited friendships, and those that I had were very shallow. They were very surface level because I wouldn't allow myself to go deeper in community. I held myself at bay in most things and didn't reach my potential or step out and do things I really wanted to do because I just didn't believe I was worthy of it or good enough, or I was too afraid of people finding out what I had done. And so I was kind of living in a state of fear consistently. But then I just felt like that was life and that was going to be the rest of my life. But then when I finally got brave enough to share and receive forgiveness and healing from somebody else that allowed me to release that to me, I, man, like how to explain that? It was like a brick load just got cut off of me. And all of a sudden I just began to open up and have relationships and have deep relationships with people, which is something we all inherently crave for. And so just that amount of freedom of just of being released, I just can't explain other than it just felt like I was like, I didn't recognize how bound I was until I became free.
Awesome. Back in college, I had an experience where, I had a misunderstanding with a friend, and the whole thing just exploded into this lapse in communication, and then we stopped talking to each other. And for a long time, I was approaching it from this very hard and fast, you know, cutoff point of, well, I did not do all the things that they're claiming, so, you know, I've got the truth on my side, and therefore I'm in the right, and they're in the wrong, and they should not be mad. And so I was just refusing to budge on that for the longest time because I couldn't let go of my pride. In fact, I even, in a lot of ways, turned it around by my responses and inflicted even more damage, you know, by the way I was acting. And that was not something that I'm very proud of, you know, now that I look back on that. But for the longest time, I was, when I really looked down deep inside myself back in those days, I realized I was operating from this very programmatic perspective when it comes to how we want people to respond to us, you know, and being a chronic people pleaser, you know, I often, you know, have been guilty of that kind of, you know, I want to find this positive feedback, you know, loop when it comes to interacting with other people. So, you know, for the longest time, I was gauging the health of this relationship by, is everything back the way it used to be? You know, because in this case, I was the one who was at fault, and I was expecting this other person on, you know, some timetable that was not their own to forget about the whole misunderstanding, even though I was compounding the problem, and just move on and just revert everything back to the way it was. But, you know, in our modern world, you know, we've kind of treated people in these, you know, in this way of, you know, if you're going to be quote unquote normal and healthy, you know, you need to do X, Y, and Z. And, you know, in the church, this can be an often damaging framework for, you know, complicated processes like forgiveness and reconciliation and repentance. And the more I realized I'm not supposed to be, you know, seeking out a response from other people. I'm not responsible for their, you know, their reactions. And ultimately, I need to acknowledge when I've been in the wrong. When I finally got to that point of letting go of all that, you know, like Tanera said, you know, it really did feel like a load was lifted. It took a while, you know, I feel like the load was lifted bit by bit. It wasn't just an instant, you know, I'm going to make this decision. And again, it wasn't a programmatic thing of I push a button and then everything is fine. It was very much a slow process of giving up little by little that feeling that, you know, I am, you know, grabbing hold of this person and their reactions and everything. But the more I did it, the more I realized that, you know, there's a lot of freedom to be found in that and admitting that this is not within my control, you know, and that's actually a good thing. I shouldn't be so obsessive about it.
I like your word, Tanera, that sense of release. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of a specific situation where, yeah, the pain was still there. Mm-hmm. It took a while for the healing to be complete.
Right.
That release, though, changes the pain somehow.
It does.
doesn't make it any less. It somehow softens it, I guess, not as edgy and hard around the corners and things. So that sense of release, I think, is the biggest thing to be able to see and say, that's part of what that sensation really feels like.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. It's funny because as I was thinking about this, I think it was a huge game changer for me when I realized that in addressing something with someone and offering forgiveness, I could be honest, but also be loving and hopeful in my response. And it allowed me to say, I'm not saying that this is all okay. I'm not just saying I'm going to drop it, whatever. I mean, I used to try to, you know, passively use humor to address things, or I would just be passive and like let it go. And then I would just simmer and be resentful. And so to actually say what needs to be said, to walk both sides of the issue, to be honest in it, but then realize, getting back to what JB said originally, I cannot control this person's response. I can only control where I am in this, and to be joyful and move on and be like, this person, you know, does not need to control me in that. So. Well, guys, this has been helpful, and I just appreciate your input in this. And I want to remind folks that Tim's book is Forgive for Real, and a great resource because we always need to go beyond just the time we have in these roundtables. So you can go ahead and check out a copy of that, Tim Sanford, Forgive for Real. So thanks, you guys, so much.
Yay. You're welcome.
You.